A reminder that the series we're having right now on discipleship is called The Who, What, When, Where, and Why of the Church. Why are we here? We are here to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are here to invite people to know God, whom to know is life eternal. We are here to share with them a reminder that we have received from God as our reminder that we hold dear to our hearts. We are here as a church family to extend to others the invitation to come into His kingdom of grace, that we might one day be seen and known and alive in His kingdom of glory. Today we are going to talk about grace for witness. Now, one of the problems with this series is that so many of the words associated with discipleship have such negative connotations anymore. If you say the word evangelism, most Christians, including Adventists, start running, because that just brings up all kinds of negative thoughts of somebody hammering away, threatening the powers of hell against them if they don't come across and belong to God like you and I do. If you talk about witnessing, then that sets up some negative messages, because if we witness, then we might say something wrong, and what do? If we talk about discipleship, well, that's something that the disciples did. It's not something we do. Maybe pastors can do that, but certainly not the average Christian in the pew. And so today we're going to talk about grace for witnessing. Before we do, I just want to remind you of where we've been so far, and some of you may not have heard this, so I'm going to go through it briefly. Our first message, we discovered that Christ has given us three invitations. The first invitation is to come to Him, to accept Him ourselves. The second invitation is to follow Him, to see how He ministered to others, and then to go with Him as we minister with Him in behalf of others. We then saw that witnessing must be intentional. We're never going to witness if we aren't intentional and intending to do it. We must have a mindset for that. We saw that it must be individualized, both in terms of we must witness or share our belief and faith in God with others based on what their needs are and where they're at in their current everyday life. And we must do it from out of who we are as people. God doesn't turn an extrovert into an introvert just to make an introvert able to witness. And then it must be inspired from the very beginning. If we're going to be intentional, we must need the Holy Spirit's promptings and leadings and guidance. We saw that if we are to share Christ with others, we share knowing who we are, that we are the beloved sons and daughters of God. You cannot share and invite someone to know Jesus if you don't know for a fact that you belong to Him yourself. The witnessing will come across as hollow. It will come across as canned. It will come across as insincere. We also have learned that we are not called to do witnessing, we are called to be witnesses. We are called to be salt, we are called to be light, we are called to be disciples, those who are following Jesus themselves and those who are calling others to follow Jesus too. And then last week, even though I wasn't here, and even though it wasn't part of the sermon series, the Holy Spirit did His job, because what Pastor Brian Neal spoke to you about last week is part and parcel of the who, what, where, when, and why of the church. I'm going to pick up one of his very last statements he made. He said, "You have a role." Should be spelled R-O-L-E. I apologize. I did that. You have a role. Your role is to love, love, love. If that's not present, all the witnessing to truth in the world will have very little, if any, positive impact. You have a role, R-O-L-E. And when you have that role, the witnessing will roll out from you. Did I save myself by doing it that way? No. Didn't save myself. I was afraid of that. I tried. Honesty's a good thing. He's right. And so the fact that we know we should share and yet we're so timid about it and afraid to, why is that? Mike Bechtel in his book, Evangelism for the Rest of Us, Sharing Christ Within Your Personality Style, made this observation. The issues that make us avoid speaking in public are the same issues we face in evangelism or outreach or public or personal witnessing or sharing, however you want to phrase that. We are afraid of being the focus of attention, wondering how we're being perceived, saying the wrong thing, and being embarrassed and risking rejection for what we say. Usually our concerns about how others are responding come from our own minds, and they are an inaccurate, incomplete perspective. If you stop and think about that comment, what he's really saying is, all too often when it comes to sharing our faith in Christ with someone else, we are more concerned with how we come across than we are with what their needs are. We're more concerned if we're doing it right than that we are if they're hearing and what it means to know God, who to know is life eternal. If you are thinking that in this series I'm going to give you the number one way to witness, you're going to be sadly disappointed, because witnessing is not something we do, it's something we are. Witnessing is sharing the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. Witnessing should be different when I witness to this person than when I share God's love with that person. And even when we give Bible studies on different topics of the Bible, we may have to use a different verse with this person and a different verse with that person because they're coming from different places. Does that make sense at all? One of the reasons we don't witness is we're so afraid we're going to fail and not be successful. I would remind you again, witnessing is a process. Success in witnessing is not defined by the immediate or even long-term results, but by the faithfulness of introducing God's character to someone else. Bottom line, whatever you call it, witnessing, sharing, evangelism, outreach, bottom line, it's one person telling another person about each other. It's introducing a best friend to another friend. Does that make sense at all? It's not just about telling people what they need to know. It's about introducing them to the one they need to know, whom to know is life eternal. When you think about the text this morning, Romans 12, 3 to 16, I invite you to turn to your pew Bible with me. With all those things in mind we've talked about, how do we witness? Witnessing comes out of our own relationship with God, and if you don't have an ongoing relationship with Him, what are you going to witness to? Romans 12, verse 3. I'm not going to read every verse. Paul, as an apostle, given the gift of being apostle, says, by the grace given me, I'm saying to you, do not think more highly than you ought. He goes on. He says, as in one body we have many members, so though many, we are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one another. We have gifts that differ. Don't expect that you will be witnessing the same way I am, or I will be witnessing the same way you are. It is okay to use different methods and to use different avenues. If that weren't the case, there would have been only one spiritual gift given by the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, having gifts that differ according to the what? To what? To the grace given to us. So many people think grace is just forgiveness of sin. Grace, we are saved by grace, we live by grace, we serve by grace, we are transformed by grace. It is all of grace. It is all of grace. If it weren't, we would have something to boast of, but this text says we have nothing to boast of. In fact, when we are used by God's Spirit, we are humbled when He uses us. I want you to notice, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. And then he goes on. He gives different kinds of gifts. But then in verse 9, he says something interesting. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly love and outdo one another in showing honor. Rather than criticizing when we don't see eye to eye, we show honor and allow people to work in behalf of God out of who they are so that they can introduce people to God in ways that they need to hear it. I want you to notice. He goes on. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Bless those who persecute you. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. What he's really saying is when we receive the grace, as we share God's love with others and the character of God with others, we do that because we are people who are praying for God to reveal himself to us through others. What he's saying is that you need to come close enough to people so that you know those who are rejoicing and you can rejoice with them. You know those who are weeping and you can weep with them. And you're looking for opportunities to share God's love. And sometimes you share God's love when you say not one word, but you just turn your ear and your eyes to them and you listen to them and you care about them. Sometimes you will find yourself sharing a text of scripture that just suddenly pops into your mind that you probably wouldn't have used otherwise. And sometimes it may just be a kind act, and sometimes it may be a smile, and sometimes it's going to be a Bible study. But in it and through it all, it must be revealing the character of God to others. Revealing the character of God to others. And God's character, bottom line, is found in one word. God is, he is what?
Love.
Unconditional love. He loved the world so much that he gave his only son. He loved the world so much that he gave his only son. What is interesting, there are four places in Scripture that talk about God giving the gifts of the Spirit for witness. They are Romans 12, verses 3 and on, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Ephesians 4, 7 to 16, and 1 Peter has a small section on spiritual gifts in chapter 4, 7 to 11. What is most fascinating to me, and listen carefully, each one of those passages is surrounded by words that tell us that we must have love as we receive the gifts for reaching out to others. Every single one. Romans 12 says we are to have genuine love. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, there is chapter 13 which says love is patient, love is kind. You know the fruit of the Spirit, the text on love. Ephesians 4 says we're to walk in love, and 1 Peter 4 says we're to love others. Why do all four mention the importance of love with the giving of spiritual gifts? I think for two reasons. Number one, if we try to witness without a love for other people, our witness will fall flat. If we try to witness simply to get them to join our church without a genuine care and concern for who they are and what their needs are, our witness will fall flat. If we try to win them to Jesus Christ simply because we have to and we feel guilty if we don't, our witness will be less than helpful. Do you understand the point? And secondly, what happened in Corinth, and what happens very often, is we all get caught up in how we do things, and we think that when we do things, that's the right thing it must be. So you must witness as I witness, and I must witness as you witness. And it must be the same for all the people we witness to. And God doesn't work that way. He does not. And if you need an example of that, all you have to do is read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus dealt with people in different ways. And he always minister to people out of compassion. And we can only minister to people out of compassion when we experience the compassion of God. We can only share His grace when we have experienced the grace of God. We can only share His love as we have experienced that love for ourselves. When you study how Jesus ministered to others, it defies how we usually do things. Let me just give you two or three brief examples. A Jewish leader of the Jewish synagogue comes to Jesus one day and says, "Jesus, my daughter's sick. Jairus, my daughter's sick. Come heal her, please." Jesus says, "Of course." He's on his way there, and on his way there to heal Jairus' daughter, someone tugs at the hem of his robe. And Jesus stops where he's going, where he's been asked to go to minister to someone else. He stops everything, and he ministers to this woman. We don't know how long that took. Jesus had a conversation with her, but we do know it was long enough so that before he could get to Jairus' home, his daughter had died. Most of us, including myself, if someone came to me and said, "Can you help me right now? I have a need," I would say, "That's fine, just a minute, but I'm on my way to someone who's dying. Can I come back and see you in a few minutes?" Jesus was always present in the moment, aware of his surroundings, aware of the people he was encountering, aware of those needs. The second thing that's interesting about Jesus is that Jesus often started with their needs before he ever introduced himself to them. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. He taught. And especially early on in his ministry, he seldom started his teaching by saying, "Wait a minute, folks, I have some present truth to announce to you. I'm the Messiah. You need to believe in me. Let me prove to you from Scripture that I am the Messiah." Jesus didn't operate that way. He began by loving people where they were. He began by listening for what their needs were and then meeting their needs. He didn't care where they had come from. He didn't care what level of society they were in. He didn't care if they were Jew or Gentile. He didn't care if they were male or female. He simply ministered to people and sought their best interest, even if it meant he was going to be misunderstood by some. Even if it meant his ministry would be called into question by some. Even if it meant that he would be ridiculed. Jesus loved people anyway. Does that make sense to you? When we think about the whole idea of witnessing or sharing our faith, we must remember that if we are going to witness or share God's love with others, we will do so because we have been empowered to witness because of the grace God gives us. That grace will come in a variety of ways. It will come with an awareness that you get as you're listening to the person talk. It will become with an awareness to be able to share what you know of God from your own experience. It will come with God placing power behind your words that you may not even know at the time took place. If we are going to be witnesses for God, we need grace to know how to witness, when to witness, and who we should witness to that day. We are never going to witness to people and bring them along if we never get to know other people. Every study that's been done in the church, whether it's the Adventist church, the Baptist church, the Lutheran church, I don't care what church you're talking about, every single study that's been done on people who come into the church and join a church, they come in because somebody in that church, almost everyone, not all, but almost everyone, somebody in that church loved them and cared about them and shared their life with them. Pastor Gilbert talked about what we've been doing down the street at Valencia. These are people who are in their older years of life. They're in assisted living. Every study also shows that very few people change their religion at that stage of their life, change their faith or denomination. It happens, but rarely. We're there just to meet their needs. But something has been happening. And by the way, he didn't mention Wyatt. Wyatt's been helping with sharing there too from time to time. I got a call this week. Lady I've never met. Her name's Jennifer. She said, my mom, Anita, passed away this week. She's from Valencia Terrace. She asked me if I could ask you to perform the memorial service at Valencia Terrace for us. She called you her pastor. Getting to know people. Getting to know their needs. I could go on and on. This past week, two things happened. One I can't share. It would be breaking confidence. But someone who came to get help from the church, I was able to share with them what I believe to be the truth about God's love and how God loves them in spite of the difficulty they're facing, which is both physical and financial. Had prayer with them. I don't know what's going to happen. That's God's responsibility, not mine. Do you get the point I'm making? We have to have grace to know how and when to share. And we have to have grace to remain humble as we witness. But here's the tricky thing. It's not really tricky. It's only tricky because it's surprising. Maybe that's the better word. Here's the surprising thing. When God empowers you through His grace to witness to someone else, humility doesn't become a hard thing at all. You walk away on cloud nine because you know God's used you, and you walk away so humbled because God used you. It's amazing. When Paul was dealing with the problem that spiritual gifts caused in the church at Corinth, people were using their spiritual gifts as ways to prove how much more spiritual they were than other people. They'd lost sight of the fact that it is love and love alone that makes a difference. When we use our standing with God in terms of how we witness or how we share with someone else to prove that we're better than another person in the church, we've lost the whole meaning behind sharing our faith. The whole meaning behind it. Ellen White makes a statement about Christ witnessing and how Christ witnessed that I want to share with you. Christ drew the hearts of his hearers to himself by the manifestation of his love. And then little by little, as they were able to bear it, he unfolded to them the great truths of the kingdom. We must also learn to adapt our labors to the conditions of the people, to meet men where they are. While the claims of the law of God are to be presented to the world, we should never forget that the love of Christ, is the only power that can soften the heart and lead to obedience. Love is the only power. When we appeal to people to come to Christ, because if they don't, they're going to be lost forever. If they come, it's usually of short duration because fear doesn't last as a motivator for very long. They need to see that there is a God in heaven who loves them, who wants them to know that they are his beloved son or daughter. They need to know that they have value in his eyes. They need to know that heaven will not be complete without them from God's perspective. From God's perspective. There are one more verse I want to share with you. It's found in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. beginning with verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech be always gracious. That means full of grace. Seasoned with salt so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. If we're going to witness, we need to know that God is using us to be His agents with graceful words, love-filled actions, hope-filled encouragement. I want to close by reminding you of a story in the Old Testament. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 6 and chapter 7. You don't need to turn to it. You can look it up and read it for yourself later on. It's in the time when the Israelites there were divided into both the northern kingdom of Israel, often called Samaria, and the southern kingdom called Judea. This happened in the northern kingdom. God's people had gone against him, and they'd set up all kinds of idols. And because of that, the king of Syria, King Ben-Hadad, had sent his army and had set up a siege against Samaria, probably the city of Damascus. There was a great famine in Samaria at that time, and as the besiege went on, a donkey's head would be sold for 80 shekels of silver. Now, a shekel of silver was 1 month's wage at that time. That meant that they could buy a donkey's head to be used for food at 6.5 years' wages. If they couldn't afford that, they could get about 1 quart of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver for 5 months' wages. They were not going to use the dove's dung for fire, okay? They were that hungry. If I spoiled your appetite for lunch, I'm sorry. They were so desperate for food that two women agreed that one day they would kill the one woman's son and they would cook that son and eat him. And then later they would cook the other mother's son, and she reneged. And she went to the king and said, "King, what are we going to do? Please make her fulfill her bargain." And the king was so upset. He said, "This is Elisha's doing. This is the God of Elisha. I'm going to have his head for this. It's because of him that all this trouble's come." Elisha hears about the rumbling and he's praying, and Elisha makes a prophecy. He says, "There's a man coming from the king. Don't let him in. When he comes, shut the door." And while he was still speaking, the messenger came, and the messenger looked at him, one of the king's army lieutenants, and said, "This trouble's from the Lord. Why should we wait for the Lord anymore to hear us or to be with us?" Elisha told him, "This is the word of the Lord. Tomorrow about this time," he said, "about 2 gallons of flour will be sold for a shekel. And 4 gallons of barley will be sold for a shekel." And the captain says, "If the Lord himself should open the windows of heaven to allow blessings to come forward, it wouldn't be enough at this time." And Elisha says, "You shall see it with your own eyes, but you're not going to eat of it yourself." And you may remember the story. There were 4 men who were lepers sitting at the entrance of the gate. It's getting sundown. They're getting hungrier and hungrier. They come up with a bold plan. They said, "Look, we're dying anyway. If we stay here," they couldn't be inside the city because they were lepers. They said, "We're going to die anyway. Let's at least go down to the encampment of the Syrians. And let's see if they'll give us some food so we can live. If they kill us, what have we lost?" They went down there, and you remember the story. God had sent a spirit of fear into the Syrian camp, and the Syrians had fled, literally leaving their armor and their clothing on the pathway on their way out of town. The men went into a tent, and they found all kinds of silver and gold and things and food, and they hid these things, all the fine stuff, so that nobody else could get it. They came back to another tent and they hid the fine stuff. They were getting ready to hide it again. And they looked at each other. And they said, "Wait a minute, this isn't right. Why should we, Why should we have all this for ourselves when family members, fellow citizens are dying inside? It's not right. We need to share what we've learned is available to others. They went back and they told the king what had happened. The king says, it's a trap. And some people said, what they said makes sense. If we stay here, we're going to die. Let's at least check it out. They checked it out and it was true. But the captain who had made the comment that God's windows weren't good enough, he was trampled to death on the, as people were leaving. He didn't taste it himself because he didn't believe God's promises were for him. Why do I tell this story? Not to make you feel guilty about witnessing. There's a world out there who is spiritually more in more dire need than the people of Israel were in Damascus, who are willing to eat donkeys' heads and doves' dung and even their own children. There's a world out there that needs to know that there is a God who values them and loves them and cares for them, and that everything they're trying to use to find meaning in life is something that is shallow and in the end will not provide that which they are longing for. There's a world out there that is paying big bucks to find what they know not. Some of them are doing the best job they can to try and prove that God does not exist, because to believe he exists would mean they must trust in him regardless of circumstance. You and I are lepers. We are. We're spiritual lepers. And God's grace has been shown to us, and God's grace has let us know that there is hope for us, and God's grace says that there's eternal life that waits for us. And who are we to hoard it to ourselves when so many people need to know there is an abundance of God's grace and love and mercy for them? Are you willing to share the goodness of God? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love and your grace. Open our eyes that we might see those times of divine appointments. Make us more intentional, more aware of the ways we can share your love with others through kind acts, through words, even by offering to pray with people from time to time. Help us to notice those moments when we can do those things. And we will give you the praise and the honor and the glory as we invite people to know you, whom to know is life eternal. In Jesus' name, amen.